We considered some things related to the church and the imminent return of Christ. And we will be back to that material, Lord willing. But hopefully we're able to show from Scripture that the church is expected to live in light of the imminent return and the importance of that particular doctrine for the Christian life. But we'll come back to that. Today I want to turn our attention to Israel and some things pertaining to Israel. And I'm not sure exactly how we're going to do this going forward, but we'll probably be spending a couple weeks in things related to Israel. Then we'll come back and spend a couple weeks in things related to the church. But really, before we get into areas of prophecy concerning Israel, what I want to do is go back and survey some of the things dealing with the covenants that relate to Israel, because that kind of sets us up for understanding prophetic events as far as Israel is concerned. And so today, I initially was thinking we would look at the Palestinian covenant. We are already back in Genesis 15, and we looked at, and this is weeks ago, when we looked at some of the things related to the four Abrahamic covenants. But before we get to the Palestinian covenant, I started working that, it became apparent to me that maybe we should spend one day just surveying some things related to the Mosaic covenant. And so that's where I'd like to spend some time today, is just surveying, reviewing some things pertaining to the Mosaic covenant that'll kind of set us up, Lord willing, next week for surveying some things dealing with the Palestinian covenant. And then we'll have a little bit of a background in place as we start to look at some prophetic or future things related to Israel. So let's pray, and we're going to go back to Genesis 15. I want to go back and just review a couple things about the first Abrahamic covenant, because we'll see that's an unconditional covenant related to the land promises. And that particular covenant relates to some things in the Mosaic covenant as well as the Palestinian covenant. So we'll need to start back in Genesis 15. But let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities of the day that we've had to be in your word and to be relating to other believers. And we're just thankful for grace and for our standing before you at your right hand in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just pray your spirit would continue to bless us in our time in your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we're going to be considering the Mosaic covenant today. And we'll see that the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. And so there's conditions. You have some if this, then this. But when we go back to the first Abrahamic covenant, we have an unconditional land covenant. And so an unconditional covenant that pertains to the promised land. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. And we will look at some things, and we'll just refresh our minds about some of these things pertaining to this covenant. So in Genesis chapter 15, and we'll pick up in verse 7. And so this is the Lord here speaking to Abram. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur and the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided, just literally he cut them into two, them in the midst, and he laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And so Abram is fast asleep at this point in time. And he said unto Abram, the Lord said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And so here he's talking about their captivity in Egypt, and and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And so we know here he's speaking of Israel, and they're going to come out of their captivity, though, with great substance. Now, he's going to say a few things here. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to skip down to verse 18 because this gets to the promise of land and for Abram and his descendants, which we know are going to be, this is going to be passed on down from Abram to Isaac to Jacob, to the sons of Jacob, which is Israel. And so in verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant. Just literally, he cut a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed, and she's speaking of his physical seed, have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so here we see this land is promised. It's an unconditional promise or covenant. And the land extends from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates. And so we can study our Old Testament and we can look through here. And Israel, up to this point, has never received the full inheritance of this land. And so now there was, now we're going to turn from here. Well, actually, let's do this review. If you remember a number of weeks ago, maybe it was even longer than that, a couple months ago, when we were looking at some of the covenants, and I said that there's one very important verse in the New Testament you need to remember when you're considering covenants. And it's in the New Testament. And so I'm wondering how many of you, because I'm sure by now it's been washed off the back of your hand, what verse would I be thinking of? In Galatians. Galatians 3:15. And so in Galatians 3:15, and so, you know, there's a lot of, how should we say this, different understandings of of the covenants and of the Abrahamic covenants in particular, and some try and make it one covenant. And they seem to skip over this one verse. And so if you turn to Galatians 3:15, here Paul says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, but though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or adds thereunto. And so, in other words, even man, once it's been confirmed, nobody's going to subtract from it or going to make additions to it. And so the inference here is neither does God, obviously. So once God makes a covenant, he's not going to be subtracting to it or adding to it. And so when we understand that, that is, and we just take Scripture literally, we're going to arrive at four different Abrahamic covenants. And so only one of those, the fourth Abrahamic covenant, relates to the church. Today we're looking at Israel, and we're going to consider the Mosaic covenant. And we've looked at this unconditional land promise that God made with Abraham and his physical seed. Now, when we come to the Mosaic covenant, I want you to turn to Exodus. And let's go to Exodus 19. And this is, this puts us after God has brought the Jews, he's brought Israel out of Egypt. And you can see that in Exodus 19:1. In the third month, when the sons of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were to come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Now we're going to see, and so I'll just point out the pronouns here. Just take notice of what God's going to say as far as what he did. And so in verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel. And here God says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you all, it's a plural, on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And so, in other words, God was doing, and they were the recipients of his doing. Brenda, is that you? And so God did this. God got them to this point. They didn't have a lot to do with this. And so now as we look at verse 5, here God tells them, now therefore, if you will obey, and this is just, and it's, this is the word to hear. Just, and it's in, it's a cal imperfect for Courtney. He's the only one I can pick on right now. You can? Okay, I'm going to quiz you on this next one then. Now therefore, if you will obey or begin to hear my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Now what is that verb there? Keep, to guard. It's a cal perfect. And so here, the expectation is that they're going to begin to hear his voice and they're going to guard his covenant. And so the covenant he has in mind, this is going back to the covenant we just looked at, the first Abrahamic covenant. God's expectation was, and the offer was, if they just begin to hear his voice and to guard this covenant, to keep this covenant. They didn't have to do anything. All they had to do was to guard, to keep. Then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the sons of Israel. And so here we have this offer to let God keep doing. And they had the potential to be a kingdom of priests. Now, Israel has never attained to this. Remember, we're going to see, and it's because of the presumption of Israel and their desire to do. They wanted to earn their portion. They wanted to earn a portion of God's favor. And so they never became a kingdom of priests. They were given a priesthood. So they actually had the potential for all of them to have direct access to God. I mean, that's one of the requirements of a priest, has access to God. Well, they had a priesthood, and the priest had limited access to God. And so let's continue on. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and he laid before their faces all of the words which the Lord commanded him. And so here we're going to see in verse 8, and all of the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And so they wanted to do. Remember what God had said. He was the one who was doing. All they had to do was guard. But they want to do. In other words, in essence, what they were saying is, God, you got us this far, and now we're ready to take it from here. And so this is the nation Israel. Now, I don't want to take this too far, but a Christian in some senses, in some ways, can do the same thing. When you have somebody who's been saved, they've been called to their salvation, God is the one who's doing that. It's the work of God. And so for a Christian to say, okay, now I will do, and try and live their present tense salvation by law, that's similar to back here to where Israel was saying, you physically saved us in time, now we'll take it from here. And so you have the presumption of Israel in this verse. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And so this ultimately is going to lead to the giving of the law. And the law was never given to demonstrate the capabilities of man. That's faulty reasoning. The law never demonstrates the capabilities of man before God. The law actually demonstrates the incapability of man. And so the law is going to be given here, and it's going to bring some separation between man and God, and between Israel and God. And it's going to lead to the giving of the law, which becomes a covenant between God and Moses and Israel. And so in chapter 20, you have the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. Now, we haven't seen that it's called a covenant yet here. It's not stated in Exodus 19. We have the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20. And we don't have it referred to as a covenant. But we do see it referred in a number of places as a covenant. And so if we just go to Exodus 24, let's go to Exodus 24. And I'm going to pick up here in verse 3. And in verse 7, we will see it referred to as a covenant. And so in Exodus 24, and Moses came and he told the people all the words of the Lord. And all of the judgments, and all of the people answered with one voice and said, all of the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And so they wanted to do. And Moses wrote all of the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning, and he builded an altar under the hill in 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. And so here you see it referred to as the book of the covenant, all that he had written, the giving of the law here. He took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And so again, we have the presumption of Israel is that they're going to be able to do. They're going to be able to please God. They're going to be able to earn God's favor. And Moses took the blood, verse 8, and he sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has cut with you concerning all these words. And so it's kind of funny, ever since Pastor Dave did the forum paper here, when I'm studying, I'm recognizing these alls a lot more. They're starting to jump out at me, get me. But all these words. And so here we see it's referred to, though, as a covenant. And now let's go to Exodus 34, and we'll see that this covenant involved God, Moses, and Israel. And so in Exodus 34, I'm going to pick up in verse 27. Exodus 34, verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you, Moses, and with Israel. And so here you see those that are involved in this covenant. It's Moses, Israel, and the Lord. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And he did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And just literally the ten words here in the Hebrew. But we have the words of the covenant. And so again, we find it referred to as the covenant. Let's turn to Deuteronomy here. We'll just go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here in Deuteronomy, we're going to see that Moses, I'm going to turn to chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 10. Moses expects obedience here. And so let's pick up in 4:10. Now I'm going to point this out because you'll see this is in Horeb. Next week when we look at the Palestinian covenant, we're going to want to make a distinction, and we'll see that it's in contrast to the covenant that was made in Horeb. Hopefully next week, Lord willing, we'll clarify that. Deuteronomy 4:10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord God, the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all of the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tablets of stone. And so here we see it referred to again as a covenant. In verse 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. And so here, this is beginning to tie back to the first Abrahamic covenant and the promise, the land, the unconditional land promise. Now, we can see that this covenant, though, is distinct from the Abrahamic covenants. And so let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll pick up in verse 1 here. In Deuteronomy 5:1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you not may learn, but that you do learn them and keep them. They're both cal perfects to do them. And so I'm going to translate this last Hebrew verb as a cal infinitive, to do. And so here they're to learn and to keep them, to do them. And so you can see it's a covenant of doing. They wanted to do. God cut a covenant with them to do. And it's going to be a conditional covenant. We're going to see that here shortly. That if they did certain things, that they would earn blessings in time, physical blessings. And if they failed to do the things that they have agreed to do, then there would be curses. There would be things in physical time that they hopefully would regret. Now, let's go ahead and continue. And you'll see in verse 2 that it's a covenant and it's made with us. And so us, the ones that came out of Egypt here. It says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And so the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. And so he's not, this isn't going back. And so that rules out this being tied, being any of those. He says, made us not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time. And that's exactly what Moses did. And we'll just take this up to verse 6. To show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so now he's going to go on, and we have the repeating, the repeat here of the law. And so you can see it's distinct from the Abrahamic covenants. And let's just go ahead. We're right here in chapter 5. Let's look at 5:29. And you can see that there's this covenant is conditional. This is going to be a conditional covenant. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always. That, or just in order that it might be well or good with them and with their sons forever, just into perpetuity. Now let's pick up, let's continue on. It says, go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me. I will speak unto you all of the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. So I'll just pause here for a second and just point out. You can see the law is a package deal. It's not just a part. You can't separate it out. Paul makes reference to this very fact in the epistle to the Galatians. He says, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. And so we're going to see here that they can earn a portion of God's favor in relation to this land covenant that's unconditional. He says, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that, or I'm just in order that, you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong or cause to prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And so here you see some of the conditions. If they do, they can live. They're going to live. This is a physical. These are physical blessings, physical promises in time. They're going to live. They're going to live longer. And that it'll be well with you. Things are going to be good. They're going to be happy. And that you may cause or prolong your days in the land. And so then, and this is going back to the land promise. They're going to try to earn what God had freely offered. And so, in essence, they said, we want to do. And so God is going to give them what they need to do if they want to try and earn a part of God's favor. God's going to give them exactly what they need to do. And we can go and we can trace the history of Israel. And time after time, we see the failure of Israel to do those things that God demanded of them. And in other words, the law demonstrated the very fact that they were completely incapable of doing it. And it's because of the fallen nature. So God's going to demonstrate ultimately that he has to do it. He's the one who has to do it. Now, if we're right here in Deuteronomy 6, at least I am still, let's just read the first part of chapter 6. And you can see that there's blessings that were conditional on keeping the law. In Deuteronomy 6, let's just read 1 through 3. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. I mean, just reading these verses, you get the flavor. This is more than just doing the Ten Commandments. Remember, the Ten Commandments, there was the penalty of death on 7 of them. And so if you're going to do the judgments, you better be willing to carry out the death penalty when somebody, one of your kinsmen, if you're a Jew, breaks one of the Ten Commandments. If you're going to do all that God has said, all of his statutes, his judgments, you better be willing to carry that out. Let's pick up, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Again, they're earning a portion, they're earning favor, they're earning physical blessings and time. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. And so, in other words, as they are trying to do, and as they're doing it right, they're going to prosper in the land that was rightfully theirs. Now, the Mosaic Covenant was a covenant of works. If Israel did all of it, they lived and they prospered in the land. And if they didn't do it, they would suffer curses, and they're going to die early. And so we're going to see there's two sides to this covenant of doing or of works. And so we can illustrate this. Before we go, we're in Deuteronomy. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy. We're going to come back to Deuteronomy 28. And let's turn to Psalm 84:11. And so in Psalm 84:11, this here is an example of Old Testament grace, just of Old Testament favor. Grace is one of the things that changed from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace. And so in the Old Testament, you could potentially earn a small amount of favor or grace from God as you did the law if you were a Jew. And so here in Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so this was true for Israel. And so if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I just want to consider some of the physical blessings in time that they could, in a sense, earn, even though it was by grace, they still had to do in order to receive these. And so in Deuteronomy 28, And we'll just start in verse 1. I'm not going to read this whole section, but if you want to come back here, you can read Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14 here, dealing with the blessings. But let's just read some of this, and we'll get a flavor. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thine kind. The word is just another word, has the idea of cattle or ox, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou go out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. For the Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God has giveth thee. And so you can see that there's, and we could continue on, but you get the idea, there's blessings involved if they keep the Mosaic covenant. And so it's conditional. These blessings are conditional. Now, there's also the potential for curses. And so let's just stay in Deuteronomy 28. Now, there's a lot more curses there are than blessings. And so if you want to go through the curses, you come back here later. Start in verse 15 and continue all the way up to verse 68. But let's just take a look at some here. Let's start in verse 15. And you can see some of the conditions here that would bring about some of these curses. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall be thou be in the city, and cursed shall be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy cattle and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall be thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall be thou when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. And so you get the idea here. And that's only a couple of verses. You've got another, 40 verses you can, something you can continue on. And so you get the idea. Now let's turn back to Leviticus 26, and we can see the same concept over in Leviticus 26. And again, we're just illustrating here that the first Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional land covenant, and Israel is yet to receive the promises of that full inheritance. We're going to see, I'm going to show you from Scripture, that they still will receive that. And when we come to the Mosaic covenant, though, the Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. And it was for Israel, has nothing to do with Gentiles or the church. and they could earn blessings in time or cursings in time, dependent upon how they related to the law. And so in Leviticus 26, let's just pick up in verse 3, and this is, again, related to blessings. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. So these are those are the conditions. Now this is what will follow. Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. So here you have health, wealth, prosperity, protection, and they don't have to fear numbers. Five's going to chase out 100. 100's going to put to flight 10,000. These are some impressive promises if they're able to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments. And let's just continue on. I'll just continue here in verse 9. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. And so here we see, again, some of the conditions for the blessings relates back to keeping the law. Now in Leviticus, let's just read these next two verses, but you can go and follow this to the end of the chapter, and you can see some of the punishments and the curses that would follow if they don't. And so in Leviticus 26:14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all of these commandments, if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhorred my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. He's talking about the Mosaic covenant here. He says, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning, I'm not sure what that word is in the King James, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And so anyway, we could go on and on. And so you can see this conditional covenant. If they do, and they do it well, they do it right, they're going to have health, wealth, prosperity, and protection. If they don't do, then they've got some reasons to be worried. Their life's going to be short, and their enemies are going to have their way, and not only are they not going to have the blessings, but there are going to be some curses involved. Now, as I mentioned earlier, is throughout history, Israel has been an example of one failure after another in trying to do all that God commanded them to do. Typically, Israel would turn to idolatry, and ultimately they'd be carried off into captivity, as God said they would. But as we mentioned, the first Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. And so Israel will get, ultimately, what's been promised them. They will inherit the land fully. Now, we can see this. We're in Leviticus. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26, and we want to pick up in verse 40. And here you can see that the first Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. And so the fulfillment of that covenant isn't dependent upon them keeping the Mosaic covenant. They could begin to institute some of that first Abrahamic covenant if they were able to keep the law, but they weren't. But let's pick up in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, and we'll see here that God is still faithful and still do all that he has said he will do. Now in verse 40, it says, if they shall confess their iniquity, just their perversity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, their perversity, their bent. This word has the idea of a bent. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths. And so, while she lies desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes, detested, the idea of abhorred, detested my statutes, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them or destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the heathen, just the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. And so, in other words, God will still fulfill that first Abrahamic covenant. Now, we can see this again. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. And we're going to close out here shortly. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's for a little bit of context, I want verse 29 through 31. I'm just going to back up a little. I'm going to back up to verse 27. I'll take it all the way back to 23, but let's just start in 27. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, or the nations, where the Lord shall lead you. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from there you all, it's you, thou, shall seek the Lord thy God, you shall find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, or the idea of distress, this word has the idea to be in a cramp and in distress, and all of these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if you turn, and that word we could just translate that return, if you return to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, He will not forsake you, D, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. And so again, and we could go on, but you see, the first Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. And so when we come to the Mosaic covenant, we can see that it was conditional, but it had to do with blessings or cursings in time. And so the Mosaic covenant was never a way of salvation, but it was a way of life. And so it was a conditional covenant. It was keep it. In other words, do all that the law says that the Lord had commanded. And Israel would have health, wealth, prosperity, and protection in the land. Fail to keep it, Israel, and you're going to have curses and death and dispersion from the land. The land will have a rest. And as we'll see, that those curses could come upon the land. We'll look at some of those things next week. And so the law was never intended for Christians, and the law never demonstrated the capabilities of man. As I mentioned when we opened, is the law demonstrated the incapability of man. And I just want to point out a couple things that we're going to come back, and I just want to relate a few things to the dispensation of grace. Because just as Israel, when they were physically delivered from Egypt, and God is the one who carried them on the wings of eagles, and they were brought out of Egypt, it was God who did that. Yet they wanted to take it from there, and they wanted to do. Well, a lot of times Christians can do the same thing. It's a little different because we're talking about a spiritual salvation. But some Christians like to put themselves under law. They want to do. And the law was never intended for the Christian. Gentiles and Christians have never been placed under the law. Sometimes people might accuse dispensationalists of being antinomian. It means against the law. Well, that's an inaccurate statement. I am not against the law, but I'm not under the law. That's the distinction. And so let's just turn to Romans chapter 6 and just in 6:14, here Paul said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, and shall not lord it over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be." Grace is a higher plane, a higher standard of living. Living in the provisions of grace. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:6. I'm going to finish up with this little verse medley here. In Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, of which, talking about of his grace, of which he has made us accepted. He's graced us in the beloved. Now, so then you have the verbal for grace. You have to the praise of the glory of his grace, of which he has, and then you have the verbal form of grace, which he graced us. Just literally, he graced us. He highly favored us. Where? In the beloved, the King James. Now, in the Greek, this is a perfect passive participle. And so it just literally means he's graced us in the one who is in a constant state of being loved. That's where we've been graced. We've been highly favored in the One, in Christ. And so God can only see us with favor because we've been graced in Christ. We're in the One who's in a state of being continuously loved. Now, turn to Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace by His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so here we see God using Christians, the church, to show the exceeding, the going beyond riches of His grace by His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We become kind of the showpiece, if you will, of His grace. Now, if we go back into Galatians, and this is where we're going to finish right now. I'm just going to take you to Galatians. Let's look at 3:11 and 3:12. This makes it pretty clear as far as law. And so, you know, a Christian that would be trying to live by law, that they're basically doing, in essence, something similar to what Israel did. They're saying, I'll take it from here, God. And so in Galatians 3:11, but no man is justified, the idea of declared righteous, by law. Now, your King James says the law, which you would think the Mosaic law, if you saw that. But it's in the Greek, it's anarthros. It says no man is declared by any quality of law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live, the righteous, remember we're righteous in Christ, the righteous shall live out from faith as to source. And so I translate it out from faith, that's that ek preposition. It just means out from faith. The righteous shall live out from faith as to source. Christians, we have the potential as we're filled by the Spirit to live in, out from Christ's righteousness and out from faith. That can be the source of how we live. And then he says in verse 12, and the law is not out from faith. In other words, you're not going to be living out from source as to faith if you're living by law. The law was something that gave you the whole list of what you shouldn't do and some things that you should do. And if you have those, you see them, you do them. That's not faith. And so the law is not out from faith. And here's the problem. But the man that is doing them, he shall live by them. And so here you can see that the trying to live out from law undermines living by grace, living out from faith. And so I'm just going to finish up, and we're going to just finish up in Galatians 2:20 and 21. So here Paul talks about his position in Christ. This is how Paul's going to live in the provisions of grace. It has to do with his position in Christ. So he says, I am co-crucified with Christ. That's position. In other words, Paul knows that Christ's death on the cross was his death on the cross. And so Paul says, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Even though Paul is counted to have died with Christ, he lives. In other words, he's living resurrection life. He's living life above the sin nature in his position in Christ. Then he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so the risen and glorified one lives in him. He's talking about eternal life, lives in him. And then he says, in the life which I now live in flesh, he says, I live by faith concerning the Son of God. The Son of God emphasizing his deity. He's reflecting out Christ, that eternal life. He says, who loved me and he gave himself in place of me. And so there's a lot in this verse. It's just, here's a verse you could take if you wanted to try your experiment, Dave. That would be a good verse to do a 6 months on that verse. And then Paul says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through, not by the law, but through any law. If righteousness comes through any law, then Christ died without cause. He didn't need to die. And so Paul is going to live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ died in place of him. And as soon as he was baptized into the body of Christ, he had the potential to live in light of that and to live resurrection life. And when he lives resurrection life, he has the potential to reflect out eternal life. And that's living in the provisions of grace. And so anyway, we just want to come back and make a little contrast to the Mosaic covenant. It was a conditional covenant. It was a covenant of works. If Israel did, they received physical blessings in time. If they didn't, they received physical curses in time. And so we'll leave it at that. Some of this hopefully will start to make sense as we go forward. Lord willing, we'll look at the Palestinian covenant next week. And all of this just gives us an understanding for going forward when we start looking at future things pertaining to Israel. Let's close. Father, we're grateful for the day and for your word. We're grateful for the example that Israel gives us in the Old Testament and the potential that they had, that they decided to do things in their own strength, and that they demonstrated what they were incapable of doing. Yet you've saved us by grace, and we've been graced in the one who's in a state of being loved. And in him we have all spiritual blessings, and we're complete. So we're thankful for that provision, and we just ask that we would be those who continue to grow in our understanding and appreciation of these truths. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.